So the reading tonight is from Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18, and it's on page 1208. Page 1208, Hebrews 10, verses 1 to 18. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.' Then he said, 'Here I am, I have come to do your will.' He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, and since that time he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, 'This is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and I will write them on their minds.' Then he adds, 'Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more.' And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Amen.
Well, good evening, and thank you, Sarah, for reading, and thank you, Gifty, for sharing. I reckon Gifty must have read Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. And what she was able to share and what John shared, I think I can reduce my 25-minute sermon to 5 minutes. But I'm not going to. But it's a wonderful series we've had, speaking of Jesus. He is more than, greater than, superior to, what other words might we use? Superior to the entire sacrificial system of the Old Testament. He, the Son of God and God the Son, has absolute superiority over the greatest of his predecessors and over all the laws, practices and ceremonies of the Old Covenant. And we're worshipping him this evening. And we have that absolute assurance that we are in his presence as we reflect upon his sacrifice of his life. And that sacrifice was necessary because you and I and the rest of the human race are sinners. Allow me to pray. Almighty God, Father of our Saviour, we thank you that you have drawn us here this evening. We have enjoyed our time of worship, and what a privilege that always is. And what a privilege we have now of considering your word. Please help us to hear and then respond just to what you want us to hear. We pray that as we do so, we might be built up in our love for you and that you might receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. We might wonder, or at least I have wondered in the past, why such a lengthy letter as Hebrews was considered necessary to present quite a fundamental truth about Christ, which ought to be readily grasped. But when we realise what was at stake at that time, and to an extent what is still at stake, we can appreciate the importance of the message and how it needed to be emphasised as it is. The Jewish believers to whom it was written were experiencing intense persecution, and they were tempted to turn back to what had been so precious to them in the past, all the Old Testament teachings, the Torah, the temple sacrificial system, and all the other traditions of Judaism. And the author of Hebrews didn't take lightly the risk of believers abandoning Christ, and so wrote at great length, appropriately, to persuade them how utterly foolish that would be. So this evening you will have picked up that we will consider Jesus is more than all the sacrifices. It is our final more than, but not the final part of our study of Hebrews. The Bible's answer to our greatest need is found only in Jesus, and we know that. And that greatest need, of course, is a relationship with God so that we can enjoy communion with him. And that's the very purpose for which we are created. And wonderfully, that God himself can enjoy that communion too with us, for we know that he delights in those who fear him. I find that amazing. God should delight to have communion with me and with each one of us. How amazing that is. But there can be no communion with our Creator unless our sin problem is dealt with, unless our sins are forgiven. And there can be no forgiveness without a sacrifice. And how can our sins be forgiven but through believing on Jesus, who sacrificed his life to pay the penalty for them? That is the essential message of Hebrews 10, 1 to 18. And I'll look at this passage in three parts, and to start with verses 1 to 4. The law, a mere shadow, and the sacrifices through the law, a reminder of our guilt. I'll read those verses again. 1 to 4, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And what a simple explanation of the law, very clearly from the writer, very succinct. He speaks of the law as being a shadow. In chapter 8, the sanctuary was likened to a shadow. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul speaks of Jewish customs as being a shadow. A shadow can give you an idea of what something is like, but it has no substance itself. And so the writer says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. One version, another version of the Bible, talks about the Jewish laws gave only a dim foretaste of the good things Christ would do for us. And another version speaks of the old system as being just a pale representation of the good things to come. And what did the sacrifices demanded by the Old Testament laws achieve for the worshippers? Nothing. Had the people been cleansed once and for all, there would have been no need to have repeated those same sacrifices year after year. They would no longer have felt guilty on account of their sins. But the sacrifices had no effect except for one thing. They served as an annual reminder of the people's sins, probably heightening awareness of their guilt. Annual reminders have a similar effect on me. They usually amount to warnings of a pending debt, a debt that will become a real debt if I ignore the reminder, or perhaps something even worse if I fail to renew my road tax or my MOT. But can you imagine how the people felt having to go through the same ritual every year, knowing, as the writer says in verse 4, that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins? It was a sheer impossibility. And yet, despite that, first century Jewish believers were looking to turn back to the days of those sacrifices with which they had been comfortable. Such was the persecution they faced. We turn our thoughts from the mere shadow, the Old Testament law, to the reality, to the one who is truly able to save, to the one who does not simply remind us of our guilt, but the one who is the remedy for it. And so verses 5 and 10, Christ the reality, his sacrifice, the remedy for our guilt. And I'll read these verses 5 to 8 initially. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in a scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.' First, he said, 'Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law.'" The writer to the Hebrews is quoting from one of David's psalms here, the very familiar and favourite Psalm 40. Most of you will know that, but it begins, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." But verses 6 and 8 of that psalm are the verses quoted in Hebrews 10. And I put them on a PowerPoint. Just read those verses as they appear in Psalm 40. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. Then I said, 'Here I am, I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, my God. Your law is within my heart.'" So verse 6 of Psalm 40 says, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have opened." Whereas in Hebrews, the second part of that verse is quoted as, "But a body you prepared for me," which fits nicely with verse 10, which we'll see in a moment, which says, "We have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." I failed to unearth any clear explanation to reconcile ears being opened with the body being sacrificed. Although one commentator has drawn attention to the fact, I'm not sure that this is the answer, that in Hebrews we had the Greek translation, whereas in Psalm it is in Hebrew, if that makes sense. But leaving aside that uncertainty aside, the writer is proclaiming what God does and does not desire, and what he does and does not require. He does not require sacrifices and offerings. Rather, he desires ears that are open to what God is saying and hearts that are willing to obey. Of course, we see in the Old Testament, in many of the Old Testament prophets declared the truth. Obedience is better than sacrifice. It's one of the great themes in some of the Old Testament prophets. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel, addressing King Saul, said, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." Isaiah in chapter 1, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings, of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats." And in Hosea, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." And of course, we know that Jesus, on many occasions, took up that theme himself when he engaged and encountered the Pharisees and the religious leaders over their attitude towards the law. Jesus accused them of not truly caring about the law, certainly not about the essence of the law or about the moral law. They made a big deal of some of the trivial issues that were neither here nor there, whilst ignoring others that really did matter to God. Those leaders had no desire to please God. But as you look at verses 5 to 8 in Hebrews 10, what is the most significant thing we see in these verses? I'm not waiting for someone to put their hand up. It is in verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, and it is a fact that these words in Psalm 40, written by David, are attributed to Christ by the writer of the letter to the Hebrews. Jesus is saying that David said more than he knew, for David's words were actually ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus is not simply saying, I'm not only going to worship God outwardly through his appointed ceremonial system, but I'm going to obey him with my life. That is not all that he was saying. What Jesus is actually saying, all of these ceremonial sacrifices pointed to my sacrifice and to my giving of my body as a sacrifice for you, is the will of God that saves you. Jesus is declaring, in effect, that his atoning sacrifice is what everything in the Old Testament ceremonial system was pointing forward to. Let me finish this section by reading verses 9 and 10. And then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus, having come to earth in a body, in obedience to the Father to do his will, sets aside the ceremonial sacrifices to sacrifice his body. And for what purpose and with what result? It was to be the remedy for our sin, so that we, all who believe on Christ, are cleansed of our sins and are made holy. And that is true for the Old Testament saints too. They were forgiven, not because of the sacrificing of bulls and goats, but because Jesus sacrificed his life for them. Jesus' death worked backwards and forwards to give all who have trusted in him and trusted for forgiveness of sins. One of my favourite verses of Paul is in 2 Corinthians 5. I think he expresses it so well. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so to verses 11 to 18, and I put here, finished once and for all, secured our forgiveness, our sanctification. I'll read initially verses 11 to 14. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. What a contrast the author presents between the duties of those Old Testament priests in verse 11 and the priestly work of Christ in verses 12 and 14. Of the priests, he writes, day after day, they stand and again offer the same sacrifices. Of Christ, he writes, for all time, one sacrifice, and he sat down at the right hand of God. The sitting down, of course, denoted that his atoning work was finished once and for all. Of the priest's sacrifices, he writes, they can never take away sins. Of Christ's sacrifice, he writes, by his sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy or being sanctified. Yes, Jesus is more than all the sacrifices, exceedingly more than them. And then in verses 15 to 18, we read, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And in verse 16, the author is quoting Jeremiah 31:33 to reinforce this sanctifying process. What does it involve? The Lord putting his laws into the hearts and minds of his people to transform them, to transform us, to make us new people. As Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. And as a person trusts Christ, God no longer remembers their sins. They are forgiven, no longer under condemnation. They are justified as they begin their new life, and so the process of sanctification begins. What a glorious reality that through the finished work of Christ, his sacrifice of his life, God remembers our sins no more, that we are forgiven and justified, that we're no longer under condemnation, and that as we begin our new life in Christ, so God, by his Spirit, begins that process of making us holy, of sanctifying us, making us more like Jesus. Such a glorious truth and such a simple one to grasp. And so isn't it tragic that people fail to grasp those last seven words of verse 18? Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Or perhaps they just think They cannot be possibly be true, for it sounds too good to be true. And when something sounds too good to be true, people don't believe that it is true. But it is true. Sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. And so today we have people persisting with their sacrifices. Okay, no bulls, no rams or goats, of course, but with plenty of good and charitable works, with their giving to charity, with their acts of kindness, believing that they're earning God's favour and ultimately their salvation. And many even attend church simply for that purpose. They count it as a sacrifice of their time, thinking that God is overjoyed to see them there and that a place in heaven awaits as their reward. And what have they done about their sin? Nothing. What does God say to them? He says what he said through Isaiah, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me?" And he says what he said to Saul, "Does the Lord delight in sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord?" I've had in my head about two or three weeks, three thoughts that I would share tonight. And I was relying on my memory because I knew by tonight I would have forgotten at least two of them. But when I came to write my notes yesterday, all three thoughts came to mind. And so I think I need to share them all three very briefly. And one of them might be helpful to someone. So my first thought, reflecting on this passage, this letter to the Hebrews has underlined for me the importance of praying for Christians who today, like those early Jewish believers, are under such persecution that they are tempted to abandon their faith. We're encouraged to pray for Christians who are in prison because of their faith, and rightly so. But let us also pray for weaker brothers and sisters in Christ, that God might enable them to hold on to their faith when they are wavering. And secondly, the thought I've been thinking about is a question for us all. Are we cooperating with God in that ongoing process of sanctification? Do we have a longing, a genuine longing, to be more like Jesus? Perhaps we might say, of course we do. But what is the cost? Do we sometimes wish that God would accelerate that process? Or are we content with the way we are? Last Sunday morning, John's message concluded our study of the Ten Commandments with an overview. And not surprisingly, he reminded us of that first and greatest commandment given by Jesus. We can all recite it, can't we? But I'm not going to embarrass anyone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. So simple. We can all memorize that. Observing it is more of a challenge. It is a commandment, but do we take it seriously? Or do we think it's beyond us and so do not even attempt to observe it? Perhaps for some of us, that's a question for myself, there may be habitual sins in our life that we've got comfortable living with, even though we know that God hates them as he does all sin. Please take time to reflect, knowing that we have been made holy and are being made holy. Will we truly love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind? I think it's a question for all of us. And the third thing I want to share takes us back to Christ's sacrifice. The regular observance of the Lord's Supper so wonderfully ensures us that we do not forget the price that Jesus paid for God to remember our sins no more. Yet, other than Easter, we do not routinely, many of us, consider the enormity of that price, the horror of what Jesus went through, the agony of Gethsemane, where abandoned by his disciples. He made that desperate cry to his Father, "Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me, but your will be done." And where in that garden he sweat great drops of blood. And then what he had to endure at the hands of the soldiers and the crowds, the beatings, the spitting, the mocking, before being hung on the cross, where he endured further mocking while awaiting the most barbaric of deaths. And where again he cried out to his Father, but now with the question, my God, why have you forsaken me? What a sacrifice, what a saviour we have. Why not take time this week to read the account of Jesus' arrest, his trial and crucifixion, and then burst into song, "How can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" We just pause for a moment and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father God, and can it be that we should gain an interest in our Saviour's blood? Amazing love, how can it be that you, our God, should die for us? Jesus, you left your throne above, so free, so infinite your grace. You emptied yourself of all but love and bled for the whole human race. Father, we thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you. Father, we are sorry that we do not love you and obey you as we should and as we would wish to. Please help us as we seek to love you with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to finish with two well-chosen songs. One was well chosen by Chris, and the other one was well chosen by me. And the first song is "Before the Throne of God Above." And then we will finish with the song, "Oh, Praise the One Who Paid My Debt." There may be one or two here this evening or more for whom that is not true, who are all holding on to their debt. And if it is true for you, I would urge you, if you have not yet accepted Jesus' offer to pay your debt, to do so tonight, to have your sins forgiven, to begin a new life free from God's condemnation. We are awaiting that day when Jesus will return. And for those who have not had that debt paid by Jesus, there will be a day of judgment. Thank you, Chris.
Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt.
God above. Verse 1.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hand, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence
and pray. Find in me thine all in all. For nothing good have I, whereby your grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And now in him, my robe is righteousness, though sheltered neath his side, I am divinely blessed. Lord, now indeed I find your power and yours alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead. Shall rise.
Jesus died my soul to save. Shall rend the vaulted skies, and when before the throne I stand in Him complete, I lay my trophy. Paid it all to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Oh, praise the One who paid my debt and raised this life up.
Sing that one more time.
Oh, praise the One who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Praise Him. Do take a seat.
That brings the end of our time together, but do please make the use of our time of refreshments that will be served at the back. Perhaps there's something that's struck you today. We are hearing the heart of the gospel this evening, and perhaps there's something you want to maybe share, an encouragement, or perhaps maybe something you're not quite sure, then why not talk to someone you know, or come and find me, or John will be happy to chat some things through as well. Please do remember this week camp is happening, and do be coming along to the prayer meeting at 9:30 in the church lounge, and at 8:30 on Saturday, and the things happening in August as well. Let me close our time together in prayer. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Our Father God, we do thank you so much for sending your Son, our Lord Jesus, that he came to die for us, that perfect sacrifice, our sin paid in full. And we thank you that because of that, we can stand before you, Lord, before the throne of God, not condemned, but saved and forgiven. And we pray that in light of that, as we live our lives now, as we go through those doors in a moment, that we would live a life of love and obedience. May we follow you with our hearts wholeheartedly, remembering what Jesus has done for us, and give you all the praise and honor and glory that you deserve. And we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.